Welcome to The Living Word with Chuck Davis.
The Lamb and the Redeemed, Revelation 14, 1-5. And I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as firstfruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Daryl Johnson, in his commentary, says at the beginning of this section, every human being on the face of the earth, on the face of the globe, is a disciple of someone or some ideology. It's an interesting concept. It's not a question of whether we will be a disciple or not. The question is, to whom will we be a disciple? I guess Bob Dylan captured this really well in his song, in that moment of revival in his life, you've got to serve somebody. There is this intention in us, we were made to worship, we're going to worship something. And there's a whole identity question that is around this whole worship idea. The Lamb and his Father's name have been written on their foreheads. This is a sign of ownership. We can be called blameless at the end of this passage because of what Christ has done for us. It ties together so many biblical images. If you look at the beginning of Genesis, the whole question is, would people allow God to give them a name, or would they try to create their own name? It's depicted so brilliantly in the story of the Tower of Babel. The people say, let's build this tower so that we can make a name for ourselves. And that phrase, making a name for yourself, comes up repeatedly in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, to show this struggle. Who's going to name you? We saw in the previous passages, Revelation 12 and 13, that the dragon and the beast have a naming reality that they're involved in. They want to claim ownership on people. But in the end, it's up to the people and how they're going to respond. By the end of this little short passage, it talks about those who have been stamped with the image of Father and Lamb on their foreheads. They are the redeemed. They have been ransomed and purchased. Reminder that the ownership was paid with great price. We think back to the reference in Revelation 7, those who have been sealed. I see in these middle sections so many references that cause my mind to go back to Ephesians 1. We don't know if John had it, but there's a good likelihood he would have had Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, because John served as a bishop in Ephesus and would have known the instructions that Paul had given to the people, reminding them how their identity made them secure. A reminder that life wasn't safe. They were in a warfare. They needed to be strong and take a stand, much like this letter from John. Really a letter from Jesus through John to the seven churches and then down through the ages to all of us. What's the so what? I think it's the underlying one for this entire book. We are called to a radically different vision of reality. The vision we've been given, the disenchanted vision through secularism, has caused us to miss the real story that's going on. If you think about the people that John is writing to, seven cities primarily in the beginning, and it comes out to the rest of us as a piece of the Holy Spirit's hovering in Scripture, but they were constantly confronted with powerful images of the Roman vision of the world. Every one of those cities would have been set up architecturally There had been iconography everywhere, statues, rituals, festivals that reinforced the idea that Caesar was king and that you needed to give your total allegiance to the empire. I think John is being used by Jesus to put this really wild presentation with lots of imagination in it so that some of those images would be purged from the people's mental thinking and they would refurbish a Christian imagination. If that's the way it was for the people that John writes to, how much more for us today who are driven by media? Those people could have stayed home and avoided the images. The images follow us everywhere we go that tell us about an empire that's powerful and that will give you the good life. What's the now what? I think there's two things about the radical nature of the Lamb's people. Is first of all, they're saturated with scripture so that they have a divine imagination to reality. I'm kind of saddened that I have neglected Revelation all these years. I've had a big picture of it, but I've not been able to dive into it. And now I'm really going to go back and read it over and over and over again. I want to be saturated with these images of a better way. And I want to be radically God-oriented in my life. I want to acknowledge early when other empires have seeped in to my understanding of identity, and that my kingdom identity would be so strong that King Jesus would have all of my attention, all of my worship, because you have to serve or worship somebody, and I want to worship King Jesus. Father, thank you for another day to be your ambassadors. Thank you for redeeming us, for ransoming us from slavery, purchasing us back. Thank you for sealing us. Thank you for declaring us blameless, even though we fail. It is our union with you. It's your life in us that changes everything about us. Today, we pray that that life would leak out, that we would represent you, the Lamb, very well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.